Good morning, everyone. First, I want to thank everybody for the prayers that we've received during these challenging times that we're in. I also want to thank everyone for the positive feedback that we received for our first streaming message last week. Appreciate that. Thank you, everyone, for the positive feedback and the positive comments we got on that. We've had several messages over the last week. People were asking for the mailing address for the church, so I wanted to make sure everybody had that. Our mailing address is, of course, Ingleside Church of the New Testament. And that's P.O. Box 626 here in Ingleside, Texas, zip code 78362. You can also find us on Facebook and, of course, our church website, which is ntchurch.org. So ntchurch.org is our website. So with that said, we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and open up this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together as a church, not just here in this location, but those that are watching this via video. Father, we pray that you'll bless each and every one of us today and help this. I pray that these words that you've given us, that you've given to me, will be a blessing to us and to others, and that they'll be drawn closer to you through this and have a comfort and a peace that they can take away as they go through the coming week and the challenges that we have in front of us. And we just pray you'll continue to be with each and every one of us. And Father, actually, blessing on all those that give to make this place possible, give their time and their talents and finances, ask that you bless them as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, been a kind of a challenging week. For me, it was kind of a challenge trying to balance being informed, being knowledgeable as to what was going on, and being overwhelmed by the latest news. It seems it's just a wave on wave of bad news, of more lockdowns, more and more restrictions, and just kind of had a, basically being kind of a funk that I was fighting after last week. And I realized the one thing that's missing from all the news media, all the coverage that we've been getting, is hope. They give us all kinds of facts and figures, but there's not a lot of hope. And that's just the way news is. It's always been that way. Fear is what sells. So they like to lead with stuff that's fearful. And there's nothing more fearful than uncertainty. I've watched hundreds of hours of news. Well, not hundreds of hours, but there's been hundreds of hours of news throughout the week. Dozens of experts, scores of experts that have been on. And none of us can give us what anybody's looking for. Like, when is this going to end? How much longer? What's the danger we're really in? Nobody really knows anything right now. And so that's really kind of a scary place to be. So watching all that, last week I talked about, fear and peace and seeking God's peace. And I will tell you, the enemy has kind of jumped all over me on that and really did his best to steal my peace. So the first thing I realized is I need to get away from the news. So I did that. And the second thing is I really started seeking after God. I knew I had to come and do this message again this week and wanted to have something for you. And so this is really just a personal, what the Lord worked with me on this week as I sought to restore my peace and everything. And again, like I said, what I realized is there was no hope in a lot of the news. A lot of the stuff going on in the world, it just looks hopeless. There's not a, if we had an end date, we could all hunker down and go, okay, we got to get through the middle of April, or we got to get to May, or if it's going to be June, tell us it's going to be June, and we can, hunker down for that. But unfortunately, nobody knows, and it's the uncertainty is what's causing a lot of the problems. So an uncertain time when we don't have a lot of hope, we need to have that. And that's one of the things that God wants us to have. Christ came here so that we could have hope, and hope in what he's provided for us, and hope in that the life that he's given us isn't supposed to be one of uncertainty and a life where we're concerned and at lack of peace. It's supposed to be hopeful. And so the Lord reminded me that I have hope. He went through all the scriptures that reminds me I have hope. And the first thing that he reminded me is a Christian. This isn't just for pastors. This is for all Christians, though. And 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter speaking, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So today my message is the reason I have hope. Or the reason I hope. It's not because I have an answer for, like, during this prayer time, God didn't drop on me the some kind of sacred knowledge that I know how long this is going to take or anything like that. But I have hope because I know Jesus. I know the ultimate, the end of the story is good news for me, for my family, for Christians everywhere. The end of the story is good news. So we can have hope in the future, hope in that final outcome, as I talked about last week. And along the way, there's going to be challenges and there's going to be trials, but we still need to have hope, and we need to be ready to give an answer for that hope. So before we can give an answer for that hope, we must have that hope. And so that's what I was dealing with this week. Doesn't look like there's a lot of hope. We get a news report this week, late in the week, that the government's going to be sending out checks. Well, some people are hoping in that, but already the talk is that going to be enough? What happens if it goes on longer? How are we going to pay for these checks? Will everybody get a check? How much are the checks? All these, what should have been hope, what everybody's talking about beginning of the week, what should have been hope, is now just led to more hopelessness. It's just led to more questions and more doubts. And that's what happens with the world. The world offers you hope, and you put your faith and trust in that hope, and it disintegrates. It's like grasping at running water. You can never really have it. It's a moving target that continues to assault us constantly. Like I said, especially if you watch the news and pay any attention to that, this is just one, you know, gloom and doom after another. So I said, the first thing I realized, I need to stop watching that, watch a lot less of it. And that's been one of the struggles I've had, because I want to be in the news on how this is going to be. So those questions are now on millions of people's minds, how it's going to work out. How is this going to happen? When is this all going to end? And like I said, God didn't come to me in the middle of this week and say, okay, I've got the answer. You know, you can tell everybody it's going to be April 30th is the end. I don't have that. God didn't come to me and say, look, here's the secret stock. Here's the secret investment that you can make to make sure your family's financial future is secure. I don't have that either. Also, he didn't give me here's the combination of vitamins and minerals and whatever that you can take to make yourself immune. I don't have that either. I do know that our Lord is the great physician, and he's capable of healing us. I'm trusting on that. I'm taking my vitamins. I'm doing the things that I was doing before this, and continuing on understanding, of course, washing my hands a little bit more. Probably didn't realize how much I wasn't washing my hands before, I guess, but washing my hands a little bit more. And so I'm understand that I need to, with all my knowledge, with all my understanding that I have as a human being, it gets in my way a lot of times. And that's what happens to us as people. Our knowledge, our understanding gets in the way of our hope. You know, how is God going to do this? How is he going to do that? And the thing is, we need to come back to our childlike faith. We need to become like little children. See, my hope isn't in the answer. My hope isn't in having this information. My hope's not in a government check. My hope isn't in the election. My hope's not in restrictions being lifted or restrictions being tightened or any of that stuff. My hope is in a person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope I have. As I've seen, any other hope, if you're pinning your hopes on anything else other than that, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I think that's the one thing we can all see in this situation, that whatever earthly pursuits, whatever earthly institutions we placed our faith in, we can see that they really don't provide the answers. They don't provide the security that we were told they would, whether it's government, politicians, bureaucrats, healthcare, jobs, financial markets, all these things that we've thought would provide us security and stability have collapsed in the last couple weeks to a large degree. How long is the collapse going to be? How severe is it going to be? I don't know that, but it's happening right now. We can see that. So we need to come back to that childlike faith, because I see that's one of the things. I have 9 grandkids, and for the most part, none of them are concerned. They've got a really, really long spring break, the ones that are in school. That's their concern. I've got some younger ones that are like preschool age. Mom and dad have food. They have clothes. They even have toys for them to play with. Life's pretty sweet. And see, that's a good thing that they can have that. That's what Christ is calling us to have. Not burying our heads in the sand. We're not denying what's going on there, but have that assurance that we can trust in that. See, my grandchildren, they don't know anything about virology or the spread of disease or macroeconomics or the balance of public safety and civil rights. They have no understanding of these concepts. I couldn't even begin to explain them to them. They just know mom and dad have everything in control. Now, moms and dads may be, you know, fretting, but that's probably one of the things as a parent. You know, I always say parenting is your job is to try and make useful, productive citizens. Along the way, your job is to protect them from this. They don't need to know what concerns us, what scares us. They need to see us being, you know, strong. We can have that if we have our faith in Christ, and that's the best thing that we could do is teach our kids and our children, our grandchildren to lean on Him. That we're not leaning on the government handout. We're not leaning on the doctors finding the right cure. We're leaning on Jesus. And through Him, all these other things will come about. You know, financial situations. I came to a conclusion long ago that the skills I have, the talents I have, the ability to earn an income is a gift from God. He will bless me through an employer, whichever employer He chooses to use. If it's not this one, if this job goes away, then there's another one. I have that faith. I came to that realization that if it's not going to be that employer, it will be another employer. I don't worry about those sort of things. And that's, as a parent, if you can have that, you can be there for your children, and you can then be that solid, constant force for them, which you're mirroring the Lord for them. You're in a small way reflecting His image of stability, and that's what children have. So if my grandchildren can have that kind of faith in my kids, or if, as another way, if my children, when they were young, could have that faith in me, how much more can we have that faith in God? You know, Jesus talking in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. This is Jesus speaking. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? See, if we as human parents are doing all we can to protect our children, to provide for them during these times, how much more is our Heavenly Father looking to provide for us and protect us and see us through these hard times? You know, Jesus says we need to come as a little child, have that faith of a little child. Again, it's tough because we're grown-ups. We kind of understand how disease spreads, and we think we know what economics is all about, and we understand that we need to be safe. So we bring our knowledge, and it kind of gets in the way of our faith. You know, we get just enough knowledge. The news has given us just enough knowledge, just enough information to be afraid, just enough information to panic, not giving us enough information to be secure. Not enough information to give us hope. And that's when you realize you're looking at the wrong source. Because they're not designed to do that. They're not set up. They're not equipped to give us hope. And whatever hope they give us, as I just said, it's going to fall apart eventually. There'll be the next pandemic. There'll be the next financial crisis. There'll be the next whatever, the next natural disaster, the next thing, and we'll count on, we'll turn to the sources they tell us to count on, the government, and they tell us to count on the government, and then they spend the rest of the week telling us what a bad job the government's doing. It's it would be funny if it wasn't so sad. The media tells us, oh, the government can do this, you know, the government has to do that, and then they tell us how a bad job they're doing with it. You know, go back to when Hurricane Katrina hit. How terrible was the government response to that? They didn't give enough or do enough here. They gave too much here and it went to waste. You know, how about the government response to Hurricane Harvey? How many people here had experience with the government on here at Hurricane Harvey? How great was that government help? I'm still waiting for mine. Waiting on the government, you'd be waiting a long time. But that's what these entities do, is they hold out this false hope, and they want us to put our trust and our faith in these things instead of in Jesus. And that's where our trust and faith needs to be, is in Him. He's proven faithful. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what these stories in here are all about, are times where God was faithful. He's come through. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should have some stories of when God has come through for you. When Christ has come through for you. And if not, then I hope, my prayer is that you're going to have, at the end of this, when we're sitting here in December looking back over 2020, and you're going to have some really great stories about how God worked. Oh yeah, that corona outbreak back in the spring. Yeah, this is miraculous. Maybe you needed toilet paper, and you found the store that still had some. You know, something made you stop in this store that you've never stopped in before, but it had it. That was God looking out for you. Sure, it was just a coincidence. You can say that, but he cares about everything. You know, not just the paychecks, but the apparent little things. And as we can all see in this day and age, toilet paper isn't that little of a thing. In some cases, more important than paychecks, because harder to come across toilet paper than paychecks for some people. It's crazy out there. So we need to understand that there's nothing new under the sun. This isn't a new phenomenon, this disease coming. It's, you know, we've had these before. Has it been as bad? We've had worse ones, I know that. I know the 1918 Spanish flu, that one was pretty bad. Is this one going to be that bad? It doesn't look like it. None of the indications are that it will be. But could it be? I suppose it could be, but again, there's nothing new. Pandemics come, pandemics go. They had the Black Plague in the Middle Ages, wiped out a third of the known population by some accounts. So these things happen. But people's reactions aren't new either. While preparing for this, I was reading in Isaiah. Went back to Old Testament. This is Isaiah. Isaiah is being given a warning, talking about the nation of Israel, because of their disobedience, because of their turning their back on God, the judgments that were coming against them. Now, before I go further, I want to say again, I'm not saying the coronavirus is God's judgment on earth for pick your favorite sin. Whatever the one is that really sticks in your craw, the coronavirus is not God judging us for that. You know, it's not judging us because who we voted for, or judging us because of what laws we've allowed to pass or what laws we haven't passed in this country. I don't believe that. I don't believe that this is a judgment on, because this is falling upon the whole world. I talked about that last week. I'm not going to go over that again. It's just this is a consequence of sin, of the sin that is in the world. But this isn't a judgment. So this virus is not a judgment by God on America for whatever your pet sin is. But this is a virus. This is something that is occurring. So, again, like I said, there's nothing new under the sun. So this is God speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified because I really like the way it explains this here. So Isaiah speaking, Isaiah 8, 11, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people." Of this people. Don't walk in the way of the world, of the media, of the way you see the people around you acting, the people that aren't followers of Christ. Even some people that claim to be followers of Christ. You don't want to follow them. You want to follow Christ. Don't follow Christ's followers. Follow Christ. If you have a choice, follow the original. So, in verse 11, saying, verse 12, do not call conspiracy or hard or holy all that this people will call conspiracy or hard or holy. Neither be in fear of what they fear, nor make others afraid and in dread. The Lord of hosts regard him as holy and honor his holy name, by regarding him as your only hope of safety. And let him be your fear, let him be your dread, lest you offend him by your fear of man and distrust of him. Reading this, the fact it says, don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. This, if they say this is a conspiracy, this is what we should fear, these are the things that we should be dreading, don't fear that. You know, fear God. That's what he's talking about here. Not that scary, you know, God's going to get us fear. No, it's a reverence. It's a fear like you fear your parents. You feared your father. You didn't, you know, you didn't, hopefully, didn't live in fear of your father, of your parents. But you had a respect for them. You had a fear of disappointing them, a fear of letting them down. You had a fear because you understood that they had your best interest at heart and you were afraid of not following the course they had for you. That's the type of fear that he's talking about here, when you fear God. Don't fear man, because he's saying that's the opposite of fearing, of having a fear or reverence of God. The Lord is to be our only hope and our only fear. This passage points out that fear of men is in direct opposition to faith and hope in the Lord. The Lord is to be our only hope. And so when reading this, I thought, how proper, how apropos that would be the verse that, as I was reading this, that's where my study took me to. That don't call these things conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Or if they say it's holy, don't call it holy. That doesn't necessarily make it good. You call it holy if God says it's holy. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what five guys in Washington, D.C. in a black robe vote on. That doesn't make it holy either. What God says is holy is holy. So we're to have this fear, a fear of God, a fear of Him. And again, that it uses that term fear, but it's really a reverence. It's a, because that's what, you know, your fear of these earthly things, you're having an undue amount of reverence for them. You're giving them too much credit. You're giving them too much power into your life. And that's what creates fear. If your hope, if your focus is on God and is on the work that He's done, then you have a godly fear. There's no room for these other things. So He's warning us, don't let these things infiltrate. Don't let these things have that place that God was supposed to occupy. Because that's what takes away your faith. And that's what I realized this week. I should have been listening to more Christian music, not more talk radio. I need to be reading my Bible more, not reading news websites more. I need to be spending my time in quiet contemplation before the Lord and not searching for another news article online. That's the secret to having peace and hope. Again, I'm not ignorant of the facts. I can tell you the facts. I watch enough so I can be aware. I know what areas are under lockdown. I know how many hundreds of thousands of people have contracted this disease worldwide, and how many in the United States, and how many people have died in the United States. I know the facts. I'm not ignorant of the facts. I'm not up here saying, oh, this is no big deal. I know there are people dying from this. I know people are getting sick from this. But I also know that there are hundreds of thousands of people, almost hundreds of thousands, over 100,000 people who have gotten better from this. So perspective. I'm not saying it's not a big deal. I'm saying perspective. And then I've made myself aware of the facts. I know what stores I should stay, where I can go, what stores to stay away from, what stores are open, when I myself need to be home, obeying the legal authorities as we're told to do. And then I go back to God and I get away from my focus on these circumstances that are swirling around. I don't need to be focused on them if I'm focused on God. Again, not being ignorant of what's going on, just choosing what I focus my attention on. And that's what we all need to do. And that's what Paul, when he was writing to the Romans in chapter 8, that's basically what he's encouraging us to do. What he's telling us, he's given us that perspective, how to put all these things in perspective. And this is in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read 18, then I'm going to skip down to 24 and 25. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, what's in verses 19 through 23? He's talking about creation and how it's, like I talked about last week, it's in a fallen state, that it's in a bad way, but that it's waiting for its redemption in Christ. I just summarized a few verses there. That's why I didn't read the whole thing. But that hope that creation itself has is the hope that we have been saved into. That's what he's telling us here. For we were saved in this hope, but we're still hoping for it. We haven't seen it yet. Our final redemption isn't here yet. The end isn't here yet. Because if we had that, then it wouldn't be hope anymore. Perfect example. Everybody's hoping for these government checks that are coming out. Once you have your check in your hand, you will no longer be hoping for it. You will then possess it. You're not hoping for it anymore. You have it. Maybe hoping it clears. That would be a separate problem. But you're no longer hoping for your check. You have it. So we're waiting for this. But I'm telling you, somebody greater than the United States Treasury Department is sending you something. Is sending you a deliverance, not a one-time payout, not an exemption from some taxes, an exemption from the penalty of sin is available for you. And a deliverance from all the sufferings of this world and a life in eternity in heaven is on its way. That's what is promised to us. That is what we're hoping for. That's why Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we receive that glory, these sufferings don't come close. The sufferings when we lose a loved one don't come close to the reunion that awaits us in heaven. The suffering of when you lost all your belongings in hurricanes doesn't come close to what you will receive laid up for you in heaven. The loss that you feel in wages or sleeplessness that you're getting because of this virus that's going around. The freedom that you feel is being infringed upon is nothing compared to the freedom that is waiting for us in Christ. That's why Paul says the sufferings of this present time, it's not that disease is a new thing. There were diseases in Paul's day. There were financial trials in Paul's day. But they're not worthy of being compared to what is awaiting for us. That's how we can keep our mind right. Paul was not ignorant of what was happening in his day and age. He was not unaware of the sufferings that was going on. He was not unaware of people that were persecuting the church. He wasn't making light of those. And I'm not making light of anything. I'm not making light of you losing a job or a loss of a loved one or damage that you may have suffered in a storm. I'm not making light of that. I understand how terrific and how horrible that was. I'm just letting you know that Christ is even better. He is bigger than your loss. He's bigger than your problems. And that's what I found this week in a very real, very personal way, that he's bigger than the coronavirus. He's bigger than the financial meltdown. He's bigger than any of these things that are going on in this world. Because there's no reason why in the last week I should have more peace based on what the news has told me. There's no reason why, based on the outlook, that I should have more peace now than I had last week. But I do, because I have hope. As long as people have hope, that's what people need, is hope. That's what Christ came to give us, is hope. Hopelessness is the that's the despair. That's why, that's when people start jumping off of buildings and killing themselves and hurting themselves, is when they run out of hope. Human beings, we can withstand a whole lot if we have hope. And that's what this whole book is. It's a book of hope. It's a book of ability to get through whatever the situation is. That's what Christ came to give us, is hope. This word that is translated throughout here, hope, many times throughout the world, the New Testament, it's a Greek word, elpizio. I apologize to any Greek listeners. My Greek is not all that great. Elpizio, which means it's an attitude of confidently looking forward to what is good and beneficial. An attitude of confidently looking forward to what is good and beneficial. It's not a hope like I'm going to buy some scratch-off tickets and hope one of these comes through. That's not confidence. If you're confident, you'd buy one lottery ticket. And you know that was going to be the one. That's confidence. I'm not endorsing the lottery. I don't want anybody saying I'm encouraging gambling, but I'm just saying that's not that kind of hopefulness. It's a confident hope. I know in what I hope. I know the person that I hope in. My hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. Any other hope is worthless. Any earthly hopes are not worth anything, as we've seen. So we're called to be on the lookout for what is good and for what is beneficial. Because that's what God wants to give us, good and beneficial things. I talked about last week, He has plans to give us a hope and a future, good and beneficial things, not punish us. So we can have this assurance, knowing that all things are going to work out. I'm not promising that your household is going to go unscathed. I'm not promising that everybody hearing this, I can't even promise you everybody hearing this is going to make it. I don't know that. I don't. I pray that we do. I pray for everyone that they will. But we don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. And I know that's cliche, but it's true. It's cliche because it's true. We don't need to know what the future holds. We know who's waiting for us in the future. The same Jesus that is with us today is there in the future waiting for us. He doesn't change. And the last passage I want to refer to is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever to the order of Melchizedek. Well, the whole order of Melchizedek, that's a whole another Bible study we can take on later on. I want us to focus on that this is a hope that we have as an anchor of the soul. Again, this is another one of these verses, section of Scripture. I want to read this one in the Amplified. So Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 in the Amplified. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. The presence within the veil is God Himself. It's talking about the veil that used to separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, the place where the presence of God would come down to commune with His people. And this forerunner, that's Jesus, He's gone back there. He was found acceptable by the Father. His sacrifice was sufficient. And so now we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. an anchor. I know down here in South Texas, most people think of nautical anchors, and those are appropriate. That's what it is. But in my training in the service and in telecom work, we used to do anchor. We would anchor things into concrete. We would drill down into the concrete, and we would drop an anchor in there that we could bolt stuff to. And once we dropped that anchor in, we drilled a hole in concrete, and we had to use masonry bits and everything else to do this. And we bolt that, and you could bolt hundreds of pounds of equipment, and it would not move because it was anchored into that concrete. It was steadfast. It was sure. It was not going anywhere. And that's what Jesus, he's our anchor. He's steadfast. He's sure. He's not going anywhere. We could have that same assurance. The same assurance I had, I could lean anything I wanted to against that equipment rack. It wasn't going anywhere because I'd anchored it securely. And how much more has Jesus anchored us securely? That hope. This hope we have is an anchor for our soul. Our soul is secure. Our soul is safe. Who cares what happens to this tent, to this physical body? I mean, I sort of care. I don't want it to break down. I'm in no hurry to go anywhere. I want to have a few more decades here. But ultimately, it's going to wear out. It already doesn't do the things it used to do 20 years ago. It's doing new things that it never did 20 years ago. That's human bodies. That's what they do. But our soul, my soul is secure. I know it's anchored in this hope. I can rest assured in that knowledge. In that knowing that my soul is secured and it's not up to me. That's the other side of this. Really want to get into that. This is our soul is anchored and it's not into me. I'm not responsible for maintaining that anchorage. It's Jesus is doing that. He's the anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's not, well, I hope if I tick off enough of the Ten Commandments, and if I do enough visitation, and if I do enough reading of the Bible, and if I do enough good things, I hope it's enough. No, Jesus is enough. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus has provided himself as an anchor for our soul to be secure and steadfast in these times that we're living in, where the storms are beating against the house, they're beating against the people, and yet anchored securely, steadfastly in Jesus, our soul is secure. So as I prayed and as I got into Scripture, and my prayer life isn't a long, I don't go there with a long laundry list. I go to Christ and I open up and I tell him what I have need of. He knows before I ask him, but I tell him the things I have need of. I thank him for what he's given me. And then I spend some time quietly listening. And no, I don't hear an audible voice. Don't send the men in the white coats over. I'm not saying I heard a voice from God and saw a burning bush. Believe me, if I do, you guys will be the first to hear about it. But no, it's that still small voice in my spirit letting me know he's there. He's got this. That's what I heard this week. Scott, I've got this. And if you haven't heard that this week, you need to get quiet and get still before the Lord so he can let you know. Christian, I've got this. I'm the anchor for your soul. That's what he's there to remind you. And so that's what he reminded me. So now, Scott, you have this assurance. You have this anchor for your soul. Now, go be ready always to give reason for this hope. And the reason isn't because I go to the best church in Ingleside. They kind of like it, but I'm not saying I go to the church that knows the truth, or I gave more last year than anyone else I know, or I've read more of the Bible than anyone, or because I come in and deliver a sermon that's my hope. No. My hope is in Christ, his finished work on the cross. And that is the only thing I hope in. I understand if there's anything good, if there's anything beneficial for me getting up here and speaking, it's all Christ. It's not me. He's the one that makes all this possible. He's the one that makes anything possible. Anything good comes from Him. So I was reassured this week, not by pundits, not by news, not by any politicians, not by news of some check going out that we may or may not get, but I was comforted by the God of all comfort. He's provided me that peace that I spoke about last week. When Satan tried to come in and show me all these things and show me what the news says, and do you see this? And do you see how many people here are getting sick? And now it's even in your county, your little county in the corner of Texas tucked away. Now it's already reached there. How scary is that? Not. I'm not afraid. I don't fear in what the world says to fear. Because I have a hope. Steadfast and secure. So the situation wants me to take my eyes off of Jesus. But this week, looking at everything, I have no choice but to go look to Jesus. If you look at the news, put on the news for 30 minutes and then tell me you have any other hope other than Jesus. Tell me you have any place else to look for security and assurance other than Jesus. If nothing else, the world this week should have showed you Jesus is the only hope that we have. He's the only one that's steadfast and sure. He hasn't changed. God's economy hasn't gone belly up. God's distribution system isn't in a shambles. Heaven's still open. Salvation's still available for all who want it. So we take our eyes off this world and take them to heaven. As Paul said, these things aren't even worth being compared to what we see on the other side. And we don't even know what's on the other side. We haven't even really seen that. But we know this, that's where all the things that really matter are. They're waiting for us over there. Satan wants us to be worried. The world system wants us to be worried and to be concerned and to be afraid, because then we'll do things that we know we shouldn't do. We'll do things that are inappropriate. We'll just doubt. We'll doubt God. We'll doubt His faithfulness. That's the first thing He wants to try and do, is get us to doubt God. Because if He can get us afraid and scared and worried, all these things. But that's not what God wants. In this time, in this day and age, more than anything, what God wants is for us to hope. And to share that hope. And to most importantly, share the reason for that hope. And it's one name, Jesus. That's the only thing that we have to hope in. So that's what God and me talked about today, this week, getting ready for this message. And it really wasn't even getting ready for this message. It was just me getting through the week, understanding what I had taken my eyes off of God, and I'd started looking at the world situation. And I realized once I got back with God and once I got back with the right mindset that my peace returned. Understand that God never went anywhere. He was the same place the whole time. So He can be that for you. I pray that everybody out there, you'll understand this, that you will get a hold of this and you can have that same hope as you go through this week. That you can have the assurance, remind you of that assurance that you had. And if for any reason, if you're watching this, or if you don't understand how all this works, if you don't understand, I've never asked Christ into my life, well, in a minute I'll do a prayer where you can walk through that. But I pray that each and every one of us will get back to God and get right with Him, and not get right with Him as He's up there looking at the list of things you've done wrong this week. It's simply you turn back to Him and say, I'm sorry, I took my eye off the ball. That's it. I'm sorry I took my eye off the ball. So, we'll bow our heads. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this hope that is an anchor for my soul that I can rest assured in. Father, for this week when I have taken my eye off the ball, when I've taken my eye off of you and looked at the waves crashing around me, I looked at the size of the obstacles instead of you, I repent. And repent simply means turning away from that. And that's all it is. I'm repenting. I'm turning away from that mindset, that scared mindset, and I'm turning to you and my hopeful mindset and my peaceful mindset. I thank you for providing that for me, for providing that avenue to come back to you, knowing that you're faithful. You're waiting. You're just waiting there for us to repent and to come back to you. Now, for anyone that has never asked the Lord into your life, if you don't understand this, but you're feeling led, you're feeling like there's something wanting you to come to God, that's the Holy Spirit. He's prompting you. He's prodding you to come to him. And so I pray that, I ask you right now, I implore you, I beg for you, just say this simple prayer. Just simply say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I myself am a sinner. I understand that my goodness will never measure up to your holy standards. I accept right now your sacrificial death, your burial and resurrection as payment for my sins. I also ask you to send your Holy Spirit to reside in me, to teach me your ways and to guide me in your path. For you to be Lord of my life from this day forward. Amen." I just encourage you, if you said that prayer for the first time, get into your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's plenty of apps online. You can get those. Write to us at the address I gave you at the beginning. We'll send you one. I just encourage you and everyone, Christians that are, maybe you took your eye off the ball this week and got a little focused on the world. I pray that you'll get back and get your focus and get your hope and peace, because that's what people need. That's what your friends and family and the people in your neighborhood, your neighbors need, that hope. I pray that you'll have the opportunity this week to share that hope. Keeping your social distancing, but share that hope. Thank you, everyone. In Jesus' name, we just thank you for everyone that makes this place possible. Lord, thank you for being a Lord of forgiveness, a Lord that is sure and steadfast. Thank you for providing for us, Father, each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great day.